2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading the first five verses from the New American Standard Bible. Paul writes to his son in the faith, the man who is in charge of the ministry at Ephesus. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. But we are continuing our lessons on the subject of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, and how our church is to carry out the tasks which have been given it. I've been concentrating on the role of the scriptures in our church life. This text I have entitled, The Diet for the Church. The Apostle Paul is directly addressing Timothy about his ministry to the church. And Timothy is to be a model of how the Word of God is to be ministered to the people of God. Other men who preach and teach have the same responsibilities that Timothy has here in this particular portion. Paul has been writing to him in the prior verses, and we have seen this as earlier. I think it was the beginning of the month we looked at the first 2 Timothy 3:15-17 on the inspiration of Scripture. Timothy was reminded about the inspiration and sufficiency of the Scriptures. And because these things are true of the Scriptures, Paul writes the things that we have read this morning. He has written them in chapter 4. Paul places five duties on Timothy. There are five distinct responsibilities that Timothy has as a minister of the gospel. Now, if you know what imperatives are, they are commands, and if you count them up, you may come up with the number 9. But there are really five areas where Paul is charging Timothy. Let me walk you through the passage, because again, this is the diet of the church, and Timothy is charged with implementing this in his ministry to the church. So Paul begins in verse 1 by bringing to Timothy the great realities which makes his duties, the great realities which make his duties eminently serious. And you read those opening words and you say, this is very serious business. As I was thinking about a good title for that, an opening verse, I thought, well, he's solemnizing Timothy's responsibilities. He wants Timothy to have a very serious view of the ministry of the word. Timothy's duties must be carried out under the pressure of God, the God to whom Timothy must give an account. And that's true of all a pastor's responsibilities. They are serious responsibilities in his ministry to his people because he must give an account. Timothy must remember that God is ever present when he engages in these duties. So when Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, and then in verse 5, he's given his more personal responsibilities as a minister. He is to remember that he is going to give an account. See how he puts it again in verse 1. I solemnly charge you, I'm giving you commands, directions, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom, all of those realities, those spiritual realities, are to press down upon Timothy as he preaches the word and engages in these other responsibilities. He must remember that the Lord is present. He must remember that he is the one who will judge Timothy, on the one hand, for Timothy's preaching, and he will judge the people to whom Timothy preaches. And so, Timothy, as with every preacher, he must bring near the day of judgment. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Bring it near to you. Have a sense of it impressed upon your soul. Have it drive you as you preach to be faithful to God and to the people. The Lord Jesus, on that day of judgment, will bring in the final manifestation of his kingdom. So that's one of the realities. By his appearing and his kingdom, the kingdom then is going to come in its final, full, eternal phase. All men will be under the judgment of the great judge. So Timothy must be concerned with doing the Lord's will above anything that his hearers would want him to be concerned about. You see, you notice as Timothy talks about that, he talks about what people want. And Timothy, in one sense, is not to be concerned about that. It is a great pleasure to minister the word of God to people who want the word of God. And in that sense, the preacher's delight is to give them what they desire. But you see, there's something even greater than that, and that is the will of God communicated to the people of God by the grace of God. So Timothy is to be concerned about doing the Lord's will above everything that his hearers would want him to be concerned about. So now, Paul brings the first charge in verse 2, the great charge of Timothy. And there are six imperatives, actually six distinct commands that Paul clusters together. He brings not a simple command, but a cluster of commands all interrelated to the first command. The first command is preach the word. And then you have these other related commands. Be ready, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. All of that is one complex of commands which are explaining to Timothy what his task as a preacher is. He is to preach the word. That's his central duty and concern. In modern English, I wonder if we really have a word, an English word, which corresponds precisely to the word preach. That concept, of course, is people have their concepts of what it means to preach, and many people don't like preaching. They don't want preaching. They would like cool communicators who know how to talk and make them feel comfortable and happy, glad to have been there. That's not really what's in that word preach. It is not, in one sense, a seeker-sensitive word. It is not. The word herald is close, but again, how many times do you have an occasion in your conversation with people to talk to them about heralds? Again, that's an ancient concept. And so it leaves people at a distance from what Paul is actually trying to tell Timothy to do. The preacher, he is a preacher who is preaching. He's delivering the message of the Lord with all the authority of the Lord. That's what preaching is. It's closer, perhaps, to an ambassador. He is speaking in the name of another with the authority of another about the will of that one, the Lord Jesus Christ and God. He's not simply speaking, he's preaching. And notice that he is to preach the word. So the message of God in the word of God, as we think back, a step or two back to the inspiration of Scripture. That's the Word. The Scripture is God-breathed. The Scripture is what Timothy and every right preacher is to speak. It's fundamentally the Scriptures God has given us. And Timothy is to convey it, to speak it with the authority of the Master and the seriousness of the message. So the command to Timothy is full of urgency. Preach the word. So how is this to be done? And that's the next thing in this cluster of commands. In verse 2, Paul not only tells Timothy to preach and what to preach, but how it is to be done. The King James Version says, be instant. My version uses the word be ready, in season and out of season. Always be ready to fulfill this duty, Timothy. You are to preach the word, and you are to be ready to preach the word, inclined to preach the word. One of my teachers used to explain it this way. He said, you should always be on the verge of a sermon. And if you know men of this stripe, you say in your conversation, well, my friend here, my preacher friend here, he hasn't started preaching yet, but it wouldn't surprise me. He starts preaching in just a moment because he's in that mode. He's ready. His heart, his soul is inclined to declare God's word as he is accustomed to do. So that's the readiness of the man. And readiness is always to mark Timothy. He's always ready to preach the sermon. And the next two things joined to that is in season, out of season. That's easy, isn't it? There are good times to preach the word, times when it's easy to preach the word, in one sense, never easy, but sometimes more easy than others. In season, when it's a good time, out of season, when it's a bad time. The duty is always the same for Timothy and for other preachers and teachers. And this demands, as I say, a certain attitude. A spiritual mindedness in the preacher and a pastor's heart that desires to do good to the souls of his hearers. So that's how it is to be done. But further, the The next three words are also commands, which to mark the preaching, which is the church's diet. Reproof, rebuke, exhort. And again, those three words, if I could put it this way, have an intimidating sound to them. But this is what Paul says, is to mark Timothy's preaching consistently. To reprove, that's easy. It's to show them what is wrong. Show them what's wrong in their lives. It's used in Matthew 18:15, where if your brother sins against you, you go and show him his fault between him and you alone. That's that word reprove. Show him his fault. And so preaching will involve telling the people of God things that they are doing wrong, to be quite blunt about it. But that's what the word is. That's the first thing. And Paul has an order. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. It's an order to it. So you should expect to hear such things from your preacher and not resent it, but appreciate it. Your preacher is charged with reproving you, showing you what's wrong about your conduct. And then the next thing is to rebuke. Right along with reproving, Timothy's task is to rebuke. And that means to tell them to stop doing wrong things. You remember when Jesus is dealing with the demons, then he rebuked the demons. And he said, stop saying that. He told them to stop doing that. Do this, do that. He gives them directions about what they are not to do. That's what that word means. And then the next word is exhort. Tell them what they are to do. So there you have that progression of those three words. Reprove, tell them what's wrong. Rebuke, tell them to stop. Exhort, tell them what to do. That's what preaching has got to include from the preacher. Now that last word, exhort, I'll say a word about that because we're going to come to it in the morning sermon. The whole idea of exhorting includes another nuance to it, and that is the element of comfort. It can have the element of comfort, and it has its place because the preacher is not only telling them what to do, but he's giving them instructions as to how they may please God, and that will be a comfort to them. But really, the emphasis of the text here is really just the way I have stated it: to reprove, tell them what's wrong, rebuke, tell them to stop, and exhort, tell them what they ought to do. A lot of times a preacher, when he's opening up the Word of God, he has certain choices, if I can put it that way. He doesn't have any choice. I remember one time somebody said to me, oh, you must like that verse because that lets you say almost anything you wish. No, it doesn't. The Word of God never gives the preacher liberty to say what he wants. He's delivering the message of God. So it's not like he's got some kind of carte blanche to say anything that occurs to his mind. It's not the way it is. When a preacher has a choice, like this word, exhort, he has to determine, based upon the context, what the real emphasis of that text is. And as you think about it for a moment, I think you will be able to appreciate what I believe Paul is saying here when he says exhort, and that's tell them the right things to do. By the way, that word is the word which Paul uses in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. This is what you ought to do. That's that same word, exhort. And Paul is telling them in Romans 12, 1 and following, how they are to respond to the gospel. See? So, the last two words of verse 2 show two more features of this preaching ministry. Paul tells him again what he's to do to preach. What is to preach? The word, the disposition, the readiness, and then the duties. And then he says, with great patience and instruction. Great patience. I don't know if you've ever driven a car with a slippery clutch or a clutch that doesn't engage too well. And sometimes you have to treat it with a little TLC. You have to pull the clutch out slowly so it will engage. We, as people, are like that. We may know what we should be doing, but between knowing what we should be doing and actual engagement, it takes some time. And that's why Paul says that the preacher must preach with great patience. It would be great for us if we could say, okay, as soon as the preacher says it, I'm there. And as soon as the preacher tells me what I should be doing, then the next moment I'll be doing it. That rarely happens in the life of true Christians. It often takes time. The word of God has to sink in. And there must be effort in the patterns of the believer to implement what is being said. So it requires great patience. No small patience by the preacher. Once he has told them to do, I remember there was a young man who was in the process of falling away from the faith. I had the opportunity to go and speak to him. After I spoke to him, I called our pastor. And my pastor says, now we need to pray. There's no more, in one sense, for you to do, but to pray for this man. Because it's going to take time. Only time will tell. So there's got to be time for the word of God to sink in, for the people of God to begin implementing it. And many times, this must be joined to more instruction. The preacher needs to discern when more detailed instruction is necessary so that the hearers will understand the doctrine and the practice to be able to obey what they have been taught. Again, it needs time, oftentimes, and more personal instruction. So the preacher must do all of these things in verse 2 with great patience and instruction. In verses 3 and 4, Paul explains why the ministry must be just this way. Why is this the diet of the church? Because, to be fairly direct, there will be in good churches some people who will grow weary of this kind of a ministry and will seek out ministry, a kind of ministry which will feed our rebellious, self-satisfying hearts. Notice how he says it in verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and my pages don't want to cooperate, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. It would have been good for me to see what the condition is, we have itching ears. It's probably a medical term that I don't know, but Paul says that's what happens to some people. They grow tired of the kind of ministry which Paul tells Timothy to have in his preaching and teaching, and they decide, well, we're going to find what we think would be better for us, what we would like. I'm tired, and I remember a young lady who today, thank God, is a solid Christian. I remember her saying that she was tired of being convicted every Lord's Day in church and going home under the weight of her conviction. And she did exactly what Paul says here. She went to find a ministry which told her what she wanted to hear, not what God wanted to say to her. One of my teachers, and I purposefully resist the temptation to name all of these men. Not sure it'd be really helpful to you. One of my teachers years ago explained that phrase in the King James Version. They will heap to themselves teachers, and my version has I like the word heap much better. Because here you have the idea that they want a lot of teachers, just like the kind they're talking about. And there will be no shortage of that kind of teacher for people to go to when they get tired of this kind of ministry. They will heap up teachers. And so my teacher said, don't let them add you to their heap. See, because they have a heap and they need a heap. When your conscience is accusing you, you can't have enough teachers to heap up. Like Jezebel, she needed 450 prophets of Baal to offset one prophet of Jehovah. And that's the way it is. People will actually tell you that you should adjust your preaching to their tastes. That's what people say. And when you hit on their favorite doctrine, they'll say, oh, yeah, I really like that sermon. The one last week, not so much, but this one. And if you keep on preaching like that, brother, everything will be fine between you and me. That's a problem. Because the people of God should not be evaluating the preaching of the Word of God on the basis of their inclinations and tastes. The question is it the word? Is it faithful? Is my pastor, my preacher, telling me the things I need to hear by telling me what I'm doing wrong, telling me to stop it, and telling me what I ought to do? Now, this might sound discouraging. This might sound... Say, well, it almost sounds like Paul is saying that everybody's going to do that. And I'm quite certain that's not what Paul means, because the whole rest of the New Testament would be quite different. It would be more like a man who was saying that the church always fails, and the sooner you get out of the church, the better. That's a lie. That's not what Paul means. But here's what Paul says. Here's what Paul means. He means that this is the type of ministry you should have for your church, even though not everybody's running out the doors. There will always be people, who will have this kind of disposition, which Paul condemns. Paul's not saying that good preaching will empty your church. That's what some people say. Yeah, if you preach all the time, you're going to empty the church. It can happen, but Paul is not saying that. But when it does happen, you must not conclude that we're doing something wrong because people find ear-scratching preachers. Regardless of whether you see this happening in your church or not, it doesn't matter. the charge to your preachers is this: preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's the map. That's the diet. That ought to be, it needs to be the shape of the ministry, whether people are leaving as described or not. Well, that's the first couple of verses. And I'm not going to take the time, because we don't have much time. I'm not going to go into verse 5. Just a couple of words about it before we're done. Paul tells Timothy more directly about himself. In verses 1 to 4, he's talking about the ministry. What should be the ministry of the church? What is the impact of the scriptures upon the diet of the church? That's what he's saying in the first 4 verses. In verse 5, Paul tells Timothy how he must persevere. I'll read it one more time. Notice verse 5. But you see, there's the key, there's the transition. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fill up your ministry. So, Paul tells Timothy how he must persevere in this ministry. He's to be marked by sobriety. Be sober in all things. He's to be marked by perseverance. Endure hardship. It'd be interesting to do a little study through these, through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and see how many times Paul refers to hardship. He says, endure hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So that's part of what Timothy's to do. He's to be sober, he's to be marked by sobriety, by perseverance, by evangelism, in his preaching, and even in his personal interactions with people, and diligence. Fill up your ministry. Timothy's not the kind of guy who you should, during the weekday, try to find him and find out that he's on the golf course 4 days out of the week, and he's got one day when he's scrambling to write sermons. That should not be the kind of man. Fill up your ministry. Again, these are not discouragements. But this is the dominant shape of the ministry. This is the way the Lord saves his people, the way the Lord guides his people, the way the Lord builds his kingdom. And this is what we need. Most of the time when I'm here, Pastor Tate is away. But I have been here a couple of times to hear Pastor Tate preach. I have been able to come here and see the way he ministers here at City View Baptist Church. I tell you quite honestly, I have been impressed. But this is the kind of ministry Pastor Tate provides you. I go home saying to myself, here is a fearless man who is determined to tell his people what they need to hear. That's the impression that I have. I'm very thankful, and I hope that you will be thankful. Thank God for a man who provides you this kind of a ministry. And to the extent that you're able to, encourage him. Encourage him to continue on in this pathway. Well, that is what I had to say about the diet of the church. And I hope it helps you as you evaluate the ministry that you're under, to see that indeed God has given you just this kind of minister and just this kind of ministry. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your kindness to us. Thank you for your commitment to your people, to your Son. You have raised up in our own generation honest, faithful men who did these very things in preaching the word and persevering in evangelism. Thank you for these kinds of men in our generation. And we pray that you would raise up many more and thrust them into the harvest field. So hear our prayer, receive our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.